Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Psalter, Psalm 139. If you would turn with me to Psalm 139, page 718 in your pew Bible, if you're looking. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. 24 verses. Focusing our attention specifically, of course, within context, but specifically of on verses 7 to 12, on what we might, or what we call theologically, the immensity and the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. And so we will be contemplating that reality from Psalm 139 this morning. And so let us take heed as we hear God's word. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the word of our God. There is much to learn, of course, from a psalm like this, section after section after section, speaking to us of who God is and what his relationship to the universe is. Psalm 139 is often quoted in so many different capacities. It is a beloved psalm indeed, and rightly so, as it does speak to us of our God. It speaks to us of what we can expect of him as we live in this world. The theme, the substance of what I want to deal with you this morning is not the entirety of Psalm 139. I want to deal specifically, as I've said, in the verses 7 to 12, which deal, again, with the specific question, as you think about God and who he is and his relationship to the universe. This particular portion of Psalm 139 speaks to us of the fact that God is everywhere. You can't miss it. As the psalmist there begins to speak of God in answer to that question, Basically, there is nowhere that I can go where you aren't. And as we think about this theme this morning, we want to do so, firstly, looking at what this actually means, looking at the doctrine, if you will, of, and if this doesn't stick, it's fine, but the doctrine of God's immensity or his omnipresence, simply the fact that looking at what it means that God is everywhere. What does that mean? And then, of course, the great reality of applying that. If that is true, if God is everywhere, there are some very critical, we might say in modern language, million-dollar questions that need to be answered. And so I want to begin simply by looking at what this means, that God is everywhere, and then to work out some basic applications as we search our hearts, as God searches our hearts in light of these things. So as we think about God, as we think about his relationship to the universe, the psalmist begins in Psalm 139, of course, speaking about God's knowledge, and he knows everything about everything, and we could focus our attention there. But then he quickly goes on to speak about the fact that God is everywhere, and you hear these words, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer is nowhere, because God is everywhere. It is the great reality of the fact that we serve a finite God. He is not bound by time nor space. He is everywhere. There are two words that are often associated to help us kind of work through the implications of the fact that God is everywhere, what the psalmist is talking about. I've used them already. God is immense, God, the immensity of God, and the omnipresence of God. Both of them very closely tied together in terms of understanding God's relationship to the universe in which we live. The immensity of God is just that. If you hear the word immense or the immensity of God, I would imagine that the first thing that comes to your mind is something that is large, something that is big. And that is exactly where our mind needs to go. When we talk about, you know, that building is immense, we use the word still in terms of meaning large. When we say something is immense, we understand we're talking about something that is unusually big. When this is applied to God, and it is rightly so, in fact, it begins with God. We talk about God being immense. We aren't speaking about him like a large skyscraper or even a mountain. When we talk about the immensity of God, yes, our mind goes to bigness. Our mind goes to that which is larger than normal. But here we are specifically reminded that God is not bound, as I've said, by space. It's an interesting reality. God is not bound by space. The fact that he's infinite, he's not bound by anything. He is not contained. You are bound by space. I am bound by space. I cannot be in two places at once. I am contained in my body. You're contained in your body. Right? We are finite. We have boundaries. We are bound in space. We have limits. When we talk about God's immensity, we are talking about the fact that God has no limits when it comes to space. He is not bound. You cannot build a box that's okay and put God in that box in terms of space. We can't be in two places at once. We are finite. Again, we are bound by space. But God isn't. You notice the connection as we think about, and again, our mind goes only so far, but you have this reality of God. And whatever it is in your mind where you're thinking about God and who he is, it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. There is nothing that can contain him. He is immense. Now, you can think about bigness. You can think about largeness, right? The world, the universe cannot contain God. So he is immense in the most pure definition of the word. He fills all created space, all of it. This is exactly why the psalmist, as you come back to the text, This is exactly why the psalmist can say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell and Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there." Notice what the psalmist is doing. He is making contrasts, right? He's talking about heaven and he's talking about hell. He's talking about wings and the air, and he's talking about the sea. And he is making contrast. You can stretch your mind as far as you want in either direction in terms of space, the universe. And God is there. There is no place where God isn't. It is inconceivable. It is impossible to think about. Now again, have that in your mind as we go in a minute to application. This is glorious on the one hand. It can be terrifying on another. But God is everywhere. He fills all space. He is immense. This is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. There is nowhere that can be escaped from God because he is immense. Now the term omnipresence, again, very close, and we're doing definition here, of course. The omnipresence, immensity. God is not bound. He fills space. The omnipresence, the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, focuses more on how God fills that space. How does God fill that space? Simply put, God fills every part of space that we've just been talking about. He fills every part of space with his entire being. With his entire being. He is vastly distinct from creation. But he is everywhere, and where he is completely there. So what we're dealing with here is not the idea of God being so large that some part of God is everywhere, right? You have this idea of something that is so big, and you just, of course, some of it holds this space, and some of it holds this space, and some of it holds this space. That's not the idea that we have set before us as we think about God and how he fills space. He is everywhere, and where he is there in his entirety. When the psalmist is speaking about not being able to escape the presence of God, this is a statement of the fact, not just a part of God, not just an aspect of God, not just an attribute of God. God himself. I want you to, again, as we look at the text before us, Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9, notice what the psalmist says. If in the contrast, right, heaven and hell, you're taking the wings and the sea. What does he say, though? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall... You are there. Not a part of you. Not an aspect of you. You are there. God is there. That is precisely what the psalmist is speaking about. Not a part of God, not a sliver of God, not an aspect of God. The entirety of God, as we define the you, God himself, he is there. God in the sum total of who he is. In all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his attributes, all of it, he is everywhere. He is everywhere. It's the implication of what is being spoken of by the psalmist in Psalm 139. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere in every aspect of who he is. This is what we are talking about. This is what the psalmist is dwelling upon as we think about our God and his relationship to the universe in which we live. This is what we are talking about. Now, as we think about that definition, the implications of this, profound. The implications of this reality of God is profound as we think about applying it, as we think about what this means for us. We'll break it into two, and again, I want to be as basic as possible this morning. There's so much more that could be said, but there's no need. You get the idea of what is going on here in Psalm 139. But as we think about this reality of God, that He is immense, that He is omnipresent, you have this reality applied very differently to two very different groups of people. As we think about the universe in which we live, as we think about this earth, now as we think about people, as we think about those who inhabit this earth, those who have been made in the image of God, how this doctrine is applied depends on which of the two camps one falls in. And you can summarize all of mankind into these two categories. You either have those, which is where we're going to begin, you either have those who in the midst of this God who is everywhere present, who is immense and omnipresent, in the midst of Him, the one who made us and created us, who is standing in rebellion to Him. In the midst of the one who made us and created us, there are those, various stripes, various nationalities, various ethnicities, there are those who stand in defiance of this one true living God who is immense and who is omnipresent. As we think about that great reality, as we think about, again, basics of the world in which we live, what does this mean for those who rebelliously stand and shake fists at this God? Well, again, as we think about the fact that there is nowhere where God isn't in His entirety. This God cannot be escaped from. There is a very real sense that we live before the face of God. And there is no one that can escape that great reality. Every thought, every word, every action is lived in light of the one who is everywhere. Genesis 6, verse 5, we are told, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Of course, this is just pre-flood, before God devastates everything. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now that word saw in Genesis 6:5, it's an interesting word. It indicates God's presence. Think about it as we have this image. It is God who is actually looking at the earth. You and I can't do that. The only way that one could look, that God could look at the entirety of the earth, is the fact that He was there. And as God looked at the entirety of that of the earth, we are told that He saw that every intention and the thoughts of the heart was evil, always evil, continually. Indicates God's presence. He saw. He was there. All of those actions were done in the presence of God. Proverbs 15 verse 3 summarizes this on the one hand so clearly, on the other hand so powerfully. It says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. How does this work? The doctrine of immensity or the omnipresence of God makes it impossible to have a concept of God running away from sin. It makes it impossible for God to remove Himself, to go to kind of a harbor or a safe place where He can go, I just won't have, you know, I'm going to have nothing, no interaction with sin. It is impossible. You can't have God kind of shoring Himself up in a castle or whatever it is to escape what is going on in the earth. It is impossible. He is everywhere present. It's the very definition of what the psalmist is dealing with here. God is not running away. There is nowhere that God could go to that would separate him from the sin that is done in the world. He is everywhere present. Instead, we think of sin or rebellion and wickedness, that which is opposed to this God, as a combustible. I might have used this illustration with you in a different context before. But God, in his perfect holiness, he can have nothing to do with sin. That is absolutely true. He can't coexist with it. He can't find himself just looking the other way. He is everywhere present. He is in the midst of all of it. He must deal with it. He can't run from it. He won't. It's impossible. It is in his holiness, this God who is omnipresent, who is immense, who is everywhere. And where he is all there. As he deals, as he must deal with sin. It is consumptive justice. God will judge. And his eternal wrath will be poured out on all those who refuse to bow the knee to him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If God did not restrain himself for a time, and that is how we must understand the fact that this world still exists, God restrains himself for a time. And he does so simply because he has provided a way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will come to. It is God who is withholding this consumptive justice. The fact that we want to focus on now, as we think about the application of the omnipresence of God, it is sobering, it is terrifying, actually, for those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nowhere to go. You know, the scriptures say that wickedness loves to exercise itself in darkness. Why? Because it likes, you know, to kind of go to places where it can kind of creep in and not be seen in some respects. There is nowhere to go. There is nowhere to hide. We are talking about a God who is everywhere present. And where he is all there. He knows every thought. He knows every word. He knows every action. All of life is lived in the direct presence of Almighty God. Again, the words of the proverb. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The only thing that keeps an unrepentant sinner from being instantly and eternally consumed is the grace and mercy of God, who commands all people everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today, right now, this moment, is the day of salvation. To understand, again, not just our own imagination of who we are and how we connect to the universe, to lay that, to allow the scriptures to lay this out before us, that we exist and live before a God who knows everything, who is everywhere, and who will deal with sin, and he will deal with rebellion, but who says to us, in the meantime, I have provided a way. And that is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who would come to him, to all who would believe. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There is washing. The doctrine of the immensity of God and the omnipresence of God for those who are in unbelief is simply to remind us there is nowhere to hide. There is nowhere to go except to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Paul's approach to bring the gospel to the philosophers, the great philosophers of his day in the Areopagus. Right, Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul there dealing with the thinkers, the quote-unquote thinkers of the day, who like to sit and begin to contemplate questions like the universe and our place in the universe and those type of things. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says this, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Do you notice what Paul is doing there? He's not far from any one of us. He is immense. He is omnipresent. In fact, he can say, in him we move, we live and move and have our being. There is no escape from this God. We dare not think, as we think of the one true living God, we dare not think of him as part of the universe. And so we don't like to go to places that remind us of God. No, he is everywhere. It cannot be escaped. And then Paul finishes that up as he's dealing with the philosophers of the day, verse 30 and following. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What does Paul do? You can't escape God. In him you live and move and have your being. You can't escape him. But he says you must, in that light, flee to the one that he has provided. That is the one who is raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has conquered all sin, death, Satan, and hell. There is a warning that comes with God's omnipresence. After Genesis 6, again as a picture, we have the flood, where God destroys the earth because of sin and rebellion. As he there saw the earth, he destroys it. But as we come to Genesis 9, God renews his gracious promise of his Son. It's the very same pattern. But he renews the promise of his Son. He says, my Son will come. Jesus Christ will come. Redemption will come for all who will come to him. I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my promise. I will withhold my consuming justice for a time. It is the great pattern of the Scriptures. It is the pattern of Paul as he dealt with those in the Areopagus. As we think about life, as we think about life in this world, as we think about who we are, as we think about who God is, as we think about our relationship and his relationship to this universe, there is only one place to go. And it is Jesus. But gloriously, as we think about that reality, and that is again the one application to that one segment of people on this earth, there is nowhere to escape except the person of the Lord Jesus. And that leads us to the other category. To those by God's grace who understand this and who flee, who see that one reality of escape, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we then approach this, from the reality of those who have come to Christ, those who are living by God's grace in the light of the redemption from sin, in the cleansing reality of Christ and Christ crucified, those who have come to Jesus and sought forgiveness. Here, Psalm 139 and the implications of Psalm 139 shine into our very souls. This is where the psalmist is coming from. David. The very thing that drives us to repent and believe, the very thing that causes us to see that there is only one place to go. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we live immediately and constantly before Almighty God, where we, that one reality that terrifies the unbeliever, is the one who that brings the greatest of comfort to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. The fact that God is everywhere. The fact that there is nowhere that we can go, no way, no place that we can be taken, no situation in life where God can be taken from us. The one who has redeemed us, the one who has saved us, the one who has cleansed us, the one who has poured out his grace and his love on us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nowhere that we can be taken in the entire universe where this God in his love and his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness can be removed. There's nowhere. To live immediately and constantly in the loving presence of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. You see, as soon as we have sin dealt with, as soon as we have the rebellion dealt with, as soon as we have the judgment and the wrath of God dealt with, as soon as we understand that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we begin to understand that in Christ God loves us with an infinite love, and that there is nowhere in this universe where God can be taken from us. This love comes from a God who is infinite in being, infinite in his glory, infinite in his blessedness and his perfection, infinite in his ability to minister to us, to comfort us, to guide us. This love comes from a God who is all sufficient, could do anything that he wants to do. It is this God that is immense. It is this God who is omnipresent. And there is nowhere in all the universe where God, in all of his grace and all of his mercy, is not with us in all that he is. Every aspect. This is the delight of the psalmist in Psalm 139. This gets at the heart and the cry of this section of Psalm 139. He says there, and there's no place, verses 7 to 9, there's no place. No place where his hand doesn't lead. No place where God is not actively holding us in the power of his hand. There's no situation, verse 11 and 12, right? If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's no situation, darkness. Think about despair, disappointment, grief, depression. Think about all of those realities. There is no place, there is no situation where God cannot, will not minister with his presence. The Lord bringing the light of his face to shine upon us. Why? Because he is there. You know, we hear the language of the face of the Lord. Now, again, that's anthropomorphic language. The Lord doesn't, God does not have a body like we do. But his face shining upon us, his presence shining upon us. Where? Everywhere. For even the darkness is light to the Lord. There is nowhere that God cannot minister his presence, his gracious, glorious, loving presence to us. As we look to Jesus, again, that one reality, that one gate, that one door, that one place, as we look to Christ, there we behold the hand of God. There we behold the gracious presence of God. There we see the glory of that God in the face of our Redeemer. Glorious in its implication for those who know the forgiveness of sins. You see the two very, very, very different points of application. Truth is that God is everywhere. And where he is all there. For the enemies of God outside of Christ, that is a terror. For those who come to Jesus, who know the forgiveness of sins, it is the greatest comfort. There is no place, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no situation, there is no geographical place, there is no situation that you can think of in a fallen world where God can be taken from you. It is impossible. We prayed for our dear brothers and sisters, persecuted brothers and sisters, some rotting in prisons. Can you imagine them reading this psalm or meditating on this psalm if they don't have a Bible and they've memorized this? There is nowhere, nowhere that God can be taken from me. The deepest, darkest, dankest dungeons, God is there. The reality of the immensity and omnipresence of God is indeed a terror to those who refuse Jesus Christ. And I can only plead with you, if that is the case, that you see that there is one escape, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, what a joy. As we gather in this name, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, what a joy, what a comfort to know that God cannot be taken from us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we confess to you that as we dwell upon who you are, our minds go so far, and then we realize that you are God and we aren't. But we are grateful for this great reality that you are not bound by anything. You are not even bound by the confines of this universe, for you are the one who made it. We are grateful to acknowledge that you are indeed the one true living God. And as we think about the Lord Jesus afresh this morning, as we think about what we deserve, as we think about what it is that you have seen us do and say and think, as all of those realities are laid bare before us, that there is nothing in our lives that you do not know about, we are so grateful that you have given us Jesus. We are so grateful to know the forgiveness of our sins and to know that your love and your grace and your mercy can and never will be removed from us. Lord, we pray for all of us as we gather here in your presence, that we would know the joy that comes from knowing you in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.